This evening I invite you to open up your Heidelberg Catechism with me, the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 894. Page 894, tonight we're looking at question and answer 118 and 119. And I'll have all of us respond to question 118 together, and then I'm going to ask just the kids to respond to question answer 119 with me. So first, question and answer 118. What has God commanded us to ask of Him? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord Himself taught us. Now, boys and girls, I'm going to ask you to recite this with me. I heard all of the adults praying that with me just a moment ago, and now I want you to say the Lord's Prayer with me. I want you to say it loudly and clear. Don't shout it. We're just going to say it together. So what is this prayer? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Tonight we are looking at Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 15. So I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5, as we continue our study on Christian prayer. Matthew 6, beginning with verse 5, before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up Your Word together, it's our prayer that You will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking His holy word to us. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, as we have studied prayer over the last few weeks, we looked at Psalm 116, why pray, and Psalm 73, who do we pray to? And as we've looked at the Psalms, what we've seen is that in the Psalms, we have a collection of prayers that were given under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When we move to the New Testament, the same Holy Spirit is the one who's assisting us in our prayers, helping us in our prayers. We might find it difficult to put into words our deepest thoughts and feelings and our deepest concerns, but that's when God, the Holy Spirit, steps in. First, helping us express ourselves to the Father, like Romans 8 verse 26 tells us, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. But we also have God's Word to help us in our prayers. God's inspired Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit who's living and active. And like we've seen in the Psalms often put into words or into prayer what we're feeling, what we're experiencing, oftentimes stronger than we would even dare. R.C. Sproul makes an interesting observation when he writes, "I've been interested in some of the evaluations of church historians, which have shown that during those periods when the church flourished, when great spiritual vitality became manifest, and when worship reached its peak, in short, during periods of special renewal, the Psalms were at the heart and center of the church and the devotion life of the people. Clearly, those who learn to meditate deeply on the Psalms experience the supreme Old Testament model of prayer that is provoked by God the Holy Spirit." So if we want to experience the church flourishing, vital spiritual health and renewal, the answer is prayer. The answer is the Psalms, which are a model of prayer inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that shouldn't surprise us, because when we looked at question and answer 116 in the Catechism, we were told that because God will give us His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank Him for them. Things are going to happen, just like at Pentecost, when God pours out His Holy Spirit. And in many ways, prayers put things back into their proper perspective, as we heard last week. Refocuses our attention of God, puts us back in our proper place, makes us check our attitudes and our motivations in general. And it's us relying once again upon God and upon His Word. Now tonight, as we look at our passage, we'll be looking at two things this evening. First of all, how not to pray. Jesus tells us what not to do when it comes to prayer. And then secondly, we'll positively be looking at how we are told to pray. And so first, how not to pray. We're told to not pray like the hypocrites and the Gentiles. This is a negative example of a hypocrite and a Gentile. And what Jesus is doing here is He's painting a clear contrast between these two alternatives, the hypocrite and the Gentile, and the way that they're praying, in order to explain and show His way of prayer more clearly. And so first He's saying, don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't pray like them. A hypocrite is someone who says they are pious or religious, and what they're doing is just to impress people. They're just putting on a show. And that's kind of where the root of the word hypocrite comes from. In the New Testament culture, a hypocrite was an actor involved in a theater or a play. They were an actor. They were acting. They were pretending to be someone that they weren't. And Jesus is using that word to describe people who are just going through the motions of prayer. People who are pretending to be someone that they aren't. Pretending to be religious and pious when in reality they aren't. They're just putting on a show. They're just acting. They're being a hypocrite. Now these Pharisees were hypocrites. It made a public display of their piety. They're going through the motions. We see them standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by others. And there you have the ultimate goal, that they may be seen by others. It's a show. They're going through the motions. They're going through their acts, through their routine, and they've missed the point of prayer altogether. John Stott explains how a Christian's prayer should not be mechanical. It shouldn't be an act. It should be thoughtful. And when you pray, Jesus tells us, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. The synagogue was the place of worship. And so they're praying, standing up so that everybody can see them praying. I mean, we have the perfect negative example of this in Luke 18, where you have the Pharisee. He stood up for people to see him. Two men went into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. You all know this story. The Pharisee stood up and he prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector, he stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. If you are praying to look good in front of people, or to impress people, or to get them to think, wow, he's really good at praying. The recognition that you get from those people that you are putting a show on for is your only reward. That's what Jesus says. They stand and pray in synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by others. And truly I say to you, they have received their reward. The wage or the payment for their show, for their public act of service, is the gratitude or the adoration of the people that they were performing for. That's their reward. And Jesus is saying, don't pray like that. Now, we know that Jesus is not condemning public prayer or praying in public. I mean, I need to be a little cautious here because the ministers often stand in front of people when they pray. So what is Jesus specifically saying here? What is he teaching us here about how we should pray? We know that Jesus prayed in front of his disciples, so public prayer isn't the issue. The concern here is praying to impress. Praying that puts on a show. It's praying in a way that impresses other people and wins their approval. It's not wrong to be seen praying, but it is wrong to pray in order to be seen. And once again here, we are focusing at the attitude of our hearts. Where is our heart? What is the motivation of your heart? Don't pray with a self-centered attitude like this Pharisee in Luke 18. He's just praying about himself. He stands up in front of everyone and he's praying about himself. Sure, he's directing his prayer to God, but it's just a monologue about how wonderful he is. I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, or even this tax. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. Wow, what a wonderful person I am. This prayer is specifically about himself. He mentions himself four different times. He thanks God that he's so amazing. Which really isn't thankfulness. And then he lists off everything that he's done and everything that he's accomplished. And why he's such a wonderful person. The lesson here is about having the right attitude when it comes to prayer. Don't pray to build up your own reputation or people's opinion about you. Don't pray with a self-righteous look at me attitude and look at all that I have done. Once again, it's an attitude of the heart. We can pray for ourselves, bringing our needs before the Lord. Question answer 17, we must fully recognize our need and our misery. This Pharisee is not humbly coming before the Lord, acknowledging his need and his misery. He's bragging himself up. He's talking himself up. Now notice how in contrast to the Pharisee, you have the completely different perspective and attitude of the heart, a humble attitude expressed by the tax collector. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. First, hypocrites are putting on a show. Jesus here is saying, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't put on a show. Next, secondly, he has the Gentiles as an example of what not to do. They're heaping up empty phrases in many words. It's almost a mechanical prayer. Verse 7, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. So don't heap up empty phrases or many words. Now, this is the one place in our Bibles where the term babble is found in the New Testament. Basically, speaking without thinking. Stammering repeatedly, idly, prattling, blathering, jabbering. To speak a lot of words that don't necessarily mean anything. Wordiness. So speaking for a long time with many words. They think that they are going to be heard, Jesus tells us, because they pray for such a long time. The length of the prayer is more important to them than what they're actually praying. And the problem there is that the mind and the heart are not engaged. It's just a repetition of words, more and more words, piling up words. Empty phrases. Many words. Now, what does that mean for us as we think about our own prayers and what Jesus is telling to us? What are we trying to avoid here? Well, ultimately, what we're trying to avoid is the mindless repetition of words. Saying words with the mouth and not engaging the heart or the mind. And we so often do, we've got those memorized phrases that we just rattle off and we don't even think about it sometimes. I can remember as a little boy rattling off our prayers before a meal. And once in a while, we would make the mistake of saying 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, Lord, bless this food for Jesus' sake, amen. That's not engaging the heart or engaging the mind. That's what Jesus is speaking against here. This can be the case with mindlessly using a rosary, which is nothing more than touching beads and reciting words. This can be the case with us. I mean, we have our forms and prayers books. What keeps all of these written prayers from just being things that we say with our mouth, but not things that we say with our heart and our mind? The temptation here, when using these prayers, is that we're approaching God with our lips. We're saying all the right words, but our minds and our hearts are wandering. And we can have the same problem when it comes to just off-the-cuff or extemporaneous prayers. When we slip into the religious jargon or the Christianese and our mind wanders and our heart isn't engaged. What Jesus forbids is any kind of prayer with the mouth when the mind and heart is not engaged. They think they're heard by their many words, Jesus says. And that's not the case. Don't be like them. And so you have the way of the Pharisee, which is hypocritical. They're just putting on a show. And you have the way of the Gentile, on the other hand, which is just mechanical repetition. And Jesus says, don't pray like that. Don't be like them. Why? End of verse 8. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Your father knows what you need before you ask him. You're not to be like them because your father knows what you need before you've even turned to him and asked him for this thing in prayer. And so that wraps up the first part of this passage where Jesus is saying, don't pray like this. Here he's given us two negative examples of what not to do when it comes to our prayers. But then he moves on to positively teach us how we should pray. And that's our second and our final point this evening. How you should pray. Now we get a little glimpse of this all the way back in verses 6. Where Jesus says, but when you pray, and that marks a change. If the praying of the Pharisee was hypocritical, and if the praying of the Gentile was mechanical, then the praying of the Christian must be the opposite of that. So it needs to be real and sincere, as opposed to just putting on a show. It needs to be thoughtful, heartfelt, as opposed to just mechanical and going through the motions. Jesus wants our minds and our hearts to be involved in what we're saying, in what we're praying. Because in that way, prayer is a true communion, a true communication with our Heavenly Father. And so how should we pray? Well, he says, when you pray, verse 6, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. So, true prayer is private. How should we pray? Well, one, pray in secret. In your room, privately, secretly, excluding other people, not keeping one eye open to see who's watching you, but rather focusing your attention on God. When we pray to God in secret, it is now God who is going to pay us, as you see, to use the picture, the analogy, the reward analogy that Jesus is using. Truly, I say to you that they have received their reward. So when these hypocrites are standing on street corners and standing in synagogues in order to put on a show, well, when they're seen by others and receiving the accolades of the public, that's their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So now we are being rewarded by the Father, rather than the people that we're showing off for, in front of. Here we have the Father who's giving us His grace and His Holy Spirit to those who continually groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. We're focusing, we're separating ourselves, we're going into private, focusing on the Lord, because that's who we are talking to. Dr. Reuben Torrey, a great Bible teacher and evangelist, used to say we should never utter one syllable of prayer, either in public or in private, until we are definitely conscious that we have come into the presence of God and that we're actually praying to Him. And so true prayer is private. It's praying in secret. But next, we also are being told that true prayer is thoughtful. Here we're having the right attitude when it comes to prayer. Now, just to give us a little bit of a context here, when you go up to the beginning of chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, there Jesus is teaching us about giving. Giving to the needy is the heading in my Bible. So when it comes to giving, we're not supposed to announce with trumpets. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue. So once again, we've got those hypocrites in the synagogue making a big show of things. Sounding trumpets, announcing that they are now giving to the needy, making a big show of things. And what does Jesus say? Don't give like this. They've received their reward, verse 2. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And now we get to prayer. Don't stand on the street corners making a big show of it, or stand in the middle of the synagogue so everyone can see how wonderful and religious you are. But instead, Jesus is saying, go into your room, close the door, pray in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Same thing with fasting, giving, praying. These aren't to win the approval of men, but rather, this is something between you and God. It's not a look at how spiritual and amazing and holy I am, but rather it is a private conversation between you and your Father. Another passage that helps us get at the right attitude when it comes to prayer is actually the previous chapter. Here we're looking at Christ's sermon here. If you look back at chapter 5, verse 44, there Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So we're praying for our enemies. We are praying for those who persecute you. It's hard to go on hating someone that we are praying for. The best way to kill the bitterness in my heart is to pray for the person that I'm tempted to hate. And what a contrast to the self-righteous show that we heard and saw with the Pharisee, comparing himself to the tax collector when he should have been praying for the tax collector. So prayer is private. Prayer is thoughtful. We're having the right attitude of our hearts. Another way is keep it simple. True prayer is simple. Your Father knows what you need before you've even asked Him. Now, Jesus isn't condemning long prayers here. We know that Jesus spent many long hours in prayer. But rather, what He's condemning, or He's saying no to, is just the vain repetition of words that don't have any meaning for you anymore. Make sure that your prayer isn't just a mindless repetition of words, but that it's meaningful and it's from the heart. You're having a conversation with God your Father. So what's the point of prayer? Because Jesus is saying, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So what's the point of prayer? Well, you're bringing your needs to the Father, and He already knows what you need before you've even asked Him. So it's not that we're letting God know what's going on or informing Him of our needs. It's not that we're trying to persuade God to take action because He's hesitant. He's our Father who loves His children and knows all of our needs. So then why are we praying? What's the point of praying? Calvin says, believers do not pray with a view of informing God about things unknown to Him. So it's not to give the information to God. Or of exciting Him to do His duty, you know, waking God up and to answer our prayers. Or of urging Him as though He were reluctant. On the contrary, they pray in order that they may arouse themselves to seek Him, that they may exercise their faith in meditation on His promises, that they may relieve themselves from their anxieties by pouring them onto His bosom. And so, in a word, that they may declare that from Him alone they hope and expect, both for themselves and for others, all good things. Prayer is us humbling ourselves before the Lord, acknowledging our need for Him, and resting on the fact that He hears and He answers our prayers. Jesus ends our passage by giving us an example of how to pray. The Lord's Prayer was given by Jesus as an example or as a model of what a genuine Christian prayer is like. Now, according to Matthew, this is a pattern to follow. In verse 9, he says, pray like this. Pray then like this. So, you have the Lord's Prayer as a general model to follow. So, we can structure our prayers in a similar way to the Lord's Prayer. When you flip over to Luke, In Luke chapter 11 verse 2, he says, when you pray, say this. And so Luke is saying, well, we can pray this prayer together. So we're not obligated to choose one or the other, because both the prayer as it is and also as a model for our prayers is valuable for us as we're trying to pray in the way that Christ has taught us to pray. First, we're focused on God. Asking God to honor His name, to bring us His kingdom and accomplish His will. So you have God's name, you have His kingdom, and you have God's will, His desires, His wishes. And so first and foremost, our attention is taken off of us and placed on God. And this keeps our prayers from turning into a list of our wants and our needs, and then forgetting about God's name and His kingdom and His will. And after we've declared the honor and the majesty of God's name, hallowed be your name, after we've asked that His kingdom would come in perfection and power, and that He would rule us, and that we will willingly obey His commands, and after all of this, His name, His kingdom, His will, then the problem that I originally was going to bring to the Lord is put into its proper perspective. My concern, my need, is now seen in light of the bigger picture. And more often than not, it's not as big of a deal as I initially thought it was. After we focused on God, next, what are we asking God for? Well, we're focusing on our needs, our desires and our wants, our forgiveness, and then our temptation. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, as we conclude this evening, notice, in contrast to the Pharisee's prayer about himself, is this prayer from Jesus, which focuses on God first, and then focuses on our need. And even when it focuses on our need, notice how it's our collectively daily bread. It's not my daily bread. Lord, give me my daily bread, or give me what I need. Forgive me for my sins. It's plural. It's our daily bread. It's us, our debts. As we have forgiven our debt, lead us together as a family. It's not my Father, or the Father, it's our Father. There is a family, corporate dimension to our prayers, rather than an individual, isolated dimension. We belong to the family of God, and we're praying not to some abstract Father, or even the Father, but our Father who is in heaven. I mean, Jesus spoke dozens of times about my Father, but when He takes the time to teach us how to pray, He says, this is how you pray. Pray like this: our Father who art in heaven. And that's why, when it comes to how we pray, we structure our prayers with God first and us second, giving Him the honor and the glory that He deserves. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before You praying from the heart to no other than You, the one true God, who has revealed Yourself to us in Your Word. We ask You for everything You have commanded us to ask for, everything that we need physically and spiritually. And we fully recognize our need and our misery, and humble ourselves in Your majestic presence. And we know that even though we don't deserve it, You will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord, as He's promised in His Word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.